Philippians chapter 4. We enter into the final chapter of Philippians tonight. Philippians chapter 4. But before we jump into 4, we've got to read verses 20 and 21 of the previous chapter, because when you see chapter 4, verse 1, you see therefore. Always good to rewind the tape and see what therefore is therefore. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Your body been hurting today? Been reminded that you're not a spring chicken anymore? You got a change coming. Your vile body, your body's falling apart because it's vile. And if you didn't wash it, if you didn't put vitamins and food into it and the right stuff, it would become even more disgusting than it already is. And it's a vile body. But he's going to change the vile body, and he's not just going to make us look like one of the angels or something, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That includes our body. We can't hardly subdue our body unto ourself, but he can subdue all things. And that includes even the vile body. He's going to take it, change it. Man, you like Transformers? Man, when I was a kid, Transformers, Optimus Prime, anyone out there? I see that hand. Is there another? Very good. Great stuff. Why? Because Transformers go from one thing and to another. And that's kind of like what's going to happen with the body of a Christian. No, you're not going to be Optimus Prime. I am. Okay. No, we're not going to be robots. But we're going to be changed into something even cooler, if we can use that word. Whatever your body is, I guarantee you that Christ's body is cooler than that. And that's a reality. It's a reality. You can't see heaven, but it doesn't mean it's not there. It's that you don't have the ability to see it in your physical flesh. And that body is not going to just be a physical body. It's going to be a spiritual. The Bible calls it not a terrestrial body, but a celestial body. Man alive, what a blessing that'll be. And you don't have to even buy the backup plan or like the warranty for $695. You don't have to worry about that because it'll never wear out. Now, he said, notice we look from whence we look for the Lord. He's coming back. He's going to change our vile body. And then he says in verse number 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. He says, because of the fact that we know the Lord is going to change this vile body, he's coming back to fix it. He's not coming back for the believer to spank everybody. Now, there will be, I believe, tears at the judgment seat. There will be, I don't know, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, there's something there that's going to show the power of God, the power of our Lord. And I believe that when we look at that, our works, good or bad, are going to go through the fire. And we see the massive power of the destructive power of that fire. I think it's going to make us really wake up and sober up. But the Lord's not coming back, like I mentioned recently, the Cat in the Hat. But, you know, all you see is mom's leg coming out, and you're like, oh, that, we're in trouble. When she comes up, opens that door, we're all busted. That's not really the only side of the Lord's return that he is trying to get us to understand, because it's the bridegroom coming for his bride. And if you're afraid of your groom on the wedding day, you're marrying the wrong man. All right. Or something's happening under the surface that is not good. You should be excited about that. And except in the case of Ben, I can understand being a little bit afraid, Linda, of that. But that's the wedding on Saturday as well. I'm looking forward to that. That'll be good. Never thought it would happen. Amen. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm trying to draw some attention to the wedding so we don't forget about it. All right. I'm looking forward to that. All right. Now, notice he says, therefore, because of the fact that the Lord's returning and that he's going to change our body to be fashioned like to his glorious body. And our conversation is already partly there. We're already living. Someone said, I'm already there with Jesus, just waiting on my body to be. But it's going to be a different body. Amen. Because of that, we are encouraged to stand fast in the Lord. Now, he says he puts it right in the bookends, in between two bookends, my dearly beloved, He's not yelling at you, what kind of a wimp are you? Bunch of cheesy, wimpy, spineless, yellow-bellied Christians that can't... In the middle of my dearly beloved and my dearly beloved, he says, stand fast. You know what? Love will do more than anger could ever do. It really will. You can yell at your wife and you can possibly get a little bit of an adjustment of behavior. You can yell at your kids and you can get a temporary relief from insanity. But it only lasts for a little while. Because love can cover a multitude of sins. Love, the Bible says, many waters cannot quench love. It is a powerful force. A powerful force. Love, by the way, does not mean laying back and letting someone sin without checking it. That's not what it means. But I believe in hard love. You mean screaming? I don't think that's necessarily the connection there. Notice that he does put that sandwich, that stand fast sandwich, has love on both sides. Now, stand fast, what does that mean? Well, before we jump into that, I want to remind you here of the joy that Paul has and the crown that he is looking forward to. The joy is that confidence, that abiding feeling of serenity. And let me just remind you, joy is a feeling. It's not only a feeling, but it is a feeling that goes underneath the circumstances of life. Now, occasionally, the joy will come out. Occasionally, you'll be happy as a Christian. Just, you know, that you can look forward to sometimes, a little sarcasm here, being happy. Amen, believers? There's nothing wrong with having a Christian that knows how to smile. In fact, that may be as good a testimony as a gospel tract in some cases. The ability to smile and take a licking and keep on ticking. But the problem is it has to be fed from something. My joy does not come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. So if you're thinking, man, I didn't get my taco today. Man, I think we all wanted a taco today. We didn't get it, right? They just cut in line right in front of me. There's always something that can tick you off if your joy is based on the outside in. And here's what's crazy about joy is that you think because of some days when you do, you know, scratch it off. That's probably not a good one. peel it off. I don't know what you're doing. But you do win something. And then when your wife does make that special whatever it is, you know, and you come home and you don't have to cut the grass and you don't have to fix things and you can just have fun. And because of those things, we think that's the goal for every day. The goal for every day is for everything to be perfect. And then I can be happy. And by the way, perfect means you're giving stuff to me on the day-by-day basis. You're doing stuff for me. You're making me happy. That's how I can... you have a day like that every 7 years or so, like the cicada coming out of the ground. And so you think, that's what I'm supposed to be shooting for. And that's why it makes it difficult on the other 6 years, because you're going, this is not right. This is not right. They didn't give the stuff to me. They weren't. I peeled and I scratched and nothing happened. And they didn't have the food that I wanted on the table. I said they, not her. I said they. Okay. And you think it's because of that stuff that I can't? No, it's not. No, the external circumstantial happiness is gravy. It ought to be the gravy. The inside, what Christ has done for you, what Christ has promised he is going to do for you, that ought to be your regular fare every day. That ought to be the joy factory. Not, when will these kids behave? If they would simply behave, then I could be happy. By the time that they behave, they will be gone. And then you're going to be like, I just wish they were here to mess the house up again. Just watch. See, the thing is, we're always looking for other people to make us happy rather than having that joy inside. What caused the joy for Paul? It was other people. It was other people. In the context, he says, "You are my joy and crown." But what is that joy? It's not because they all just decided to start doing something that made Paul happy, that threw him a birthday party or something. 3 John verse 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children," what? Amen. "Walk in truth." It is the truth that his children are walking in that brings joy. There's something that is missing in a lot of believers' lives, and that is children in the faith. Children in the faith. I believe that's something that God has for each of us. And I'm asking God, "Lord, I want to have more children in the faith." And it's not that those people are there to give me joy. It is that the mutual faith of them and me together reminds me that Jesus Christ is not just in here. The Bible is not just in here. It can affect, and it does affect, men and women, boys and girls all over the place. Jesus Christ is at work. And when I see the gospel work in the life of another person, now your children, that's a blessing. Wonderful. But it's kind of a shoe-in. Your kids are supposed to get saved at some point. Right? Most kids get saved before they're 12 years old if they're raised in a good Christian home. That's the way it normally goes. And it's no less exciting and joyful, and it's a blessing. But think about it. If you only see your children saved, who's going to win the other billions of people? All right? There's something about seeing someone else saved that didn't know about Christ. Perhaps someone you don't even know. God using you, working with them and seeing them saved, that'll bring a joy. It'll bring a joy, and it'll help you too, because it's not just a matter of me just carrying on my testimony for my family and my grandchildren. Now you've got somebody else saying, "I'm watching you." And that helps in a lot of different areas. But Paul had joy that came from Jesus Christ, but it was in an interesting way. It was almost as if a network was being set up as he led people to Christ. The joy that was in Jesus Christ in his own heart was connected with the joy in their heart, and it was bringing joy. Not external circumstantial joy, because in much of his life, he's going through difficult times. He gives us a laundry list of the problems he faced. But it was because of the work that God was doing, both in his heart and in the hearts of other people. My joy and my crown. We won't go into a lot of talk about the crowns, but it is evident in Scripture that God will give rewards to people in the form of or representing somehow other people. They will receive crowns based on the fact that other people are Christians because of them. It's an evident thing. Rutherford said this: "Oh, if one soul from Anwath," the place that he was from, "meet me at God's right hand, my heaven will be two heavens in Emmanuel's land." Heaven's going to be great. It's going to even be greater when you know somebody is there because of your testimony. Now, he says, "So stand fast, my dearly beloved." This is one of Paul's favorite pictures. So stand fast. Standing fast. Let's look at several instances of this. We'll go at Galatians, Ephesians, and Philippians. If you go back to your left, you'll see Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Standing fast. It's a picture of a soldier standing against a frontal assault. It's also a picture of a ship that is staying upright, standing fast. And we see, remember when Paul and Silas were in the, what was the town that they were in? They were in Philippi. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. It was Philippi, that's right. Where they were taken into to the dungeon, feet that were put in Philippi. Okay. What happened with their feet? You remember what their feet were in the stocks? Scripture says what? They were held fast. In other words, they weren't moving. They weren't going to be jerked out. They were steady. They were stable. And of course, in that instance, it was a negative thing. Not negative from the law's standpoint, but from Paul's standpoint. But Paul is saying here, stand fast in the Lord. Hold tight. What it is, it really is to refuse to abandon one's belief or one's opinion. To refuse to abandon one's opinion or belief. That's what standing fast is. To refuse to abandon it. Standing fast. Notice, it's not going on the attack or the offense. It's holding to your opinion. Now, let's just say this. What's the difference between opinion and faith? Well, your opinion can be wrong, but if your faith is in the Bible, you're not wrong. If the Bible is wrong, then you're wrong. But the Bible's not wrong. And if you're lining up with the Bible, you're not wrong. It is wrong for you to abandon a position of faith that is based on the Bible. That is wrong. If the scripture says something and other people don't like that it says that, be very, very careful with what you do next. Because who is going to get the benefit of the doubt in the matter of discussion about the Bible? Who is going to get it? The benefit of the doubt is this. It's saying, well, I don't know for sure which way is right. The benefit of the doubt is I'm going to lean towards this person. Okay, so when you have an argument between your own mind and the Bible or what someone else says and the Bible, who will get the benefit of the doubt? There's a danger in someone who is unwilling to doubt their doubts because they always give the benefit of the doubt to the one that attacks the Bible. They always say, if there's a difference of opinion between the Bible and anybody else, I will always lean towards the person who says that the Bible is not true or takes a different direction. Be careful of that. You're selling out the Word of God. Now, let me ask you this. If someone came to you, I heard that your mom committed adultery. Who are you going to give the benefit of the doubt? You ought to give the benefit of the doubt to your mom. You ought to. If you were to say, well, I see how that could be possible. Either your mom has given you reason for that, or you have a lack of respect for your mom. And I think a lot of times that's what it is in our Christian lives, in our perspective on the world. Someone comes along and says, can you believe the Bible says that? And we feel like, oh, wait, the Bible doesn't actually say that. I mean, I think it says something else, and I don't know, and I don't want to offend you, and I don't want to make you upset, and I don't want you to ever think that the Bible could ever have anything that would ever be, and in the lightest part of day, against anything that you would ever even think. Are they worth that much faith? If you're going to have faith in someone, why not have faith in the Bible? Even if it goes against someone else's strongly held opinion. Don't you think it's earned that, even from a literary standpoint? It certainly has earned it. Hey, this book has been a refuge for millions and millions of people. That person who's arguing and fighting, they're only borrowing their opinion from some blog that they read somewhere. Why would I put faith and trust in that person and say, well, I'd rather side with you because I want to be a good testimony. You know what some people need? Strong medicine. That's what they need. They don't need a doctor that says, well, I mean, in the back of their mind, the doctor's thinking, you're dead, you're a goner. But they're trying to think of a way to say it nicely. Tell the truth. Line up on the side. Stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stop being a wishy-washy Christian. If you don't know enough, learn. Learn. By the way, I will tell you this. The devil will tell you a lie like this. He might tell you a lie. He says this. Nobody knows the answer to this one. You're the first person to ever think of that question. How many of you have ever had the devil tell you that lie? I have. And guess what? It's not too long until I find that somebody else had that question and got an answer. And look, there it is. Look at that. I guess I don't know everything. You see, you have to be careful if you start setting up people against the scripture that you don't start worshiping them instead of the Word of God. You say, I'm out on the limb here. I don't know. Hey, man up. Stand fast with something. Hey, even if you were wrong, it would be better for you to have a strongly held opinion that you didn't back down off of all the time. Even if you were wrong. Now, I don't think you have to be. You're not wrong when you're standing on the Scripture. It'd be better for you to be just own something instead of wishy-washy back and forth. Now, so Paul is saying stand fast. But it is not to go on the offensive in this case here and standing. If you notice in Ephesians chapter 6, we didn't look there. Let's go to Ephesians 6, verse 11. He said, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Chapter 6, verse 11. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. The same concept of standing fast. And having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, look in chapter 1 of Philippians. Philippians 1:27. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. This is your lifestyle. This is your citizenship. This is your culture. Your personal silo of culture that you walk around in. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together. Now, let me ask you a question. Why are we standing fast and not going on the offense? It's because the victory has already been won in Jesus Christ. You don't have to go out and beat the devil. You need to stand against the devil. Because the picture is this. The fight's already over with, but he won't stop swinging. Now, let me just tell you, if you like, you know, wrestling, boxing, whatever, the stronger man cannot just say, you know what? You're not even worth my time. You're already licked. You're already beat. I'm out of here. I'm hitting the showers. You know I could beat you. No, you have to stay there for the proper amount of time. You have to stay in the ring. You can't get out of the ring and say, I already beat him. You got to stay in the ring. I mean, the fight's already over with. I mean, how many of you have seen those fights where, I don't know, with George Foreman maybe or Mike Tyson? Oh, my soul. What a punch. And the guy's basically done. His opponent is done. But he comes back up. Right? Why? Because he's stupid. And he gets just laid out. And I sometimes wonder if that's not the way it is in this case, except for the fact that as believers, our role is not one of throwing punches physically. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's really, in Ephesians chapter 6, it's standing against an onslaught. Maybe here's a good illustration. You ever have a kid that just was acting like perhaps a being from the lower regions of the netherworld? You ever have one like that? And, you know, your role in some cases is not physically dominating that child. I mean, you can get in big trouble. You start beating up your kids, throwing fists, punching them, shoving them. That's not what the Lord is expecting. That's child abuse. Now, some of you have lived through that. Okay? That's not what the Lord's looking for. But sometimes it's you standing fast against the onslaught of the evil one. You following me? I mean, I've seen situations where mothers would hold children who would not stop just throwing themselves all over the place. And they would hold them, not squeeze them, but they would hold them firmly. And the child would wrestle and struggle and fight and push and just lose their ever-loving mind. But the mom would simply hold them. You know what? That takes just as much guts as it does to throw dishes and scream at the top of your lungs. To stand fast against. You know, sometimes you need to raise your voice with your kids. Sometimes you need to tell them who's boss and so forth. But you know what you really need to do, first and foremost? Stand fast. You need to stand fast against the wiles of the devil. Do not change. Do not change your opinion because your kids get mad. Don't get upset because your in-laws or your friends or your neighbors or whoever it is think you're weird and crazy. Stand fast So your mom thinks you're off your rocker. Are you locked into the Word of God? Then stand fast. Stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast, my dearly beloved. Now, he goes on in chapter 4 of Philippians, and he goes on to say in verse number 2, I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We see in verse number 3, help those women, and it has been commonly supposed that these are two women that are fighting. Euodias is a man's name. Now, there are women that use men's names. I mean, Francis, you know, the classic, Pat. There's a lot of, I don't know exactly which gender these people are. Syntyche is a woman's name, but Euodias is a man's name. It's been supposed because of verse number 3 that he's talking about women. They just need to, these two women are fighting and somebody needs to just calm down. But if it's true that it's a man and a woman, here's a possibility. I don't know this is true. It could be that this is a husband and wife. It could be. I mean, it could be. Am I right? It could be that they're fighting. I don't know. Now, what's interesting is this disagreement between Euodias and Syntyche has been going on for some time because Paul's writing about it in Scripture. The Lord, he decides to include that in the written Word of God that these two people need to get on the same page. You know, the truth of the matter is we would be more interested in which gender, who is it, man, woman, 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 man, what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. In Christ, there is neither Greek nor Jew. There's neither man or female, male nor female. It is the main point is get along with one another. Let's get on the same page. Now, I'm sure the bishops and bishops, I'm having a hard time talking tonight. Forgive me. I'm going to take a drink of water. I feel like somebody put something in, maybe slipped some Mickey or something. I don't know what's going on. Like some kind of a movie, you know, scene where you just start talking slowly. The bishops and deacons had to know about this. I mean, this was obvious. The whole church probably knew about this disagreement between the two saints. And maybe Paul just said, you know what, I'm an apostle and I'm going to say something. Maybe it'll help push them the right direction. But notice here that Paul does not mention the problem. What were they arguing about? We don't know. The Scripture doesn't tell us. Paul does not step in the middle of it and say, now listen, you're wrong. You need to apologize. Or he doesn't walk in and try to ride the fence and say, well, listen, there's two sides to every story. There's wrong on both sides. You know, as a parent, you've done this, right? But why? Because most of the time there's wrong on both sides. But Paul is not saying that here. Paul says, I want you to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, it's obvious that he wouldn't have to tell them that if they were of the same mind. So they're not on the same page. Somebody's ticked off about something. And he doesn't say, listen, stop your attitude. He doesn't tell them how to do it. He says, just do it. The question, the point is, it's not a matter of who is right and who is wrong. Or how much rightness or wrongness is on each side. Because I would assume that both Euodias and Syntyche both thought that they were right. Otherwise, why would you, there's no argument. You're right, you're right. No, I think that they both would have said, I'm right. But as far as Paul was concerned, each of them was under the same obligation to make the first move. I don't know about how you deal with arguments and fights and disagreements and so forth, but it is, if you're on a different page from a person and there's wrong, let's say it's your brother or your sister, you ought to make the first move. Notice what he said. Be of the same mind. Which one? Which one? Both of y'all be of the same mind. Get together and talk through this thing. Figure it out. Paul does not tell them to go to verse number 3 and get the true yoke fellow to come and help mediate this situation. Now, there may be times for that, circumstances in which you need an arbiter. But the command is for these people to make the first move. Our relationships as believers can sometimes get ferociously entangled, can't they? I mean, there's no one that you can truly love that you can't get mad at. I know that seems weird, but I don't think you ever really truly love someone until you've been upset with them at some point, somewhere, somehow. Why? Because it is in the same vein. It's two sides of the same coin, that love and hate. And you have to be real with someone in order to truly love them and show them your love. And in being real with that person, you're going to reveal some of that nasty side of yourself. No one wants to see it. Nobody got time for that. But it's the truth. And you, if you want to love somebody, you're going to have to be willing to admit that there's a part of me that's not happy with you right now and work through that. How do we do it? He said, be of the same mind in the Lord. Be of the same mind in the Lord. That's how you make it through your spats as husband and wife. That's how you make it through spats as brother and sister. Or sister and sister. Woo! Not sure which is worse. Right? How do you do it? You don't do it by saying, well, I'll apologize when I see that it would actually be accepted. What kind of an apology is that? Well, I'll apologize when I've done something wrong. Believe me, I'll be the first one in line to apologize. If I honestly thought that I had done anything at all. Okay, number one, your attitude says you're guilty. Okay? That's all we have to say. Your attitude stinks. Humility would say, you're probably right. I don't know if I did that particular thing, but I'm listening. I'm not just listening so I can argue and say, oh, yeah? Okay, you want to do that? All right. 1979. Were you alive? Were you there? Yes, you were. I remember very well. We can all, someone says, when we have fights, my wife gets historical. And you know, you go back in time and find all this. It doesn't matter. It's not about which one of us is going to make the move and how far have you moved. No. Here's a better option. Get right with the Lord, both of you. Both of you get right with the Lord. Now listen, you guys asked, I had a lot of people asking me for this message. That's why I'm preaching it, okay? You were saying, please talk about conflict resolution. Okay, here we go. You got to say amen at some point. Listen, it's not about is dad or mom right? No, God is right. So if you can submit yourself to God and she can submit herself to God, we can start moving the right direction. But you know what? Most of the time we sit there, we think it's me and God looking at you. Going, anytime you want to get right with the Lord, we're more than ready to welcome you back to the fold. Gag a maggot. I ain't touching you. I ain't getting anywhere. You can have you and your relationship with God. Right? Why? That's not humility. True humility says, I don't have to be right. God's right. And I can humble myself to God. That's the first step, by the way. First step. I hate my brother. Why is he so mean? So mean. Well, you know, he's so mean because he's a boy. That's just the way it goes. But listen, you ought not to relish. If you're the brother, you ought not to relish the fact that you can torture your sister and you're so happy when she's mad. What kind of a Christian are you? You're not allowed to be a jerk because you're 7 years old. Right? Am I in the wrong? I'm sorry. I've been reading this one. I don't know. You're not allowed to be a jerk and an irritating, cold ice princess because you're the oldest in your family, right? You're not. You know what happens? We all get proud. We get proud and we have our rights and we have our position and we have our experience and we have our authority and we have our blah, 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 blah. And you know what? What we need is the Lord. We need to humble ourselves to the Lord. It took just one of your sins to put Jesus Christ on the cross. Just one of them. And it could be the one that you're doing right now. Just one. He's talking over and over and over again about being of the same mind, of the same, we have the same Lord, faith, baptism. It's unity, 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 all the way through Philippians. Who makes the first move? Stop thinking about whether or not you should and make it. Stop thinking about whose turn it is. Well, I made the first move last time. Just make it. I'm sorry. But you can't truly apologize or humble yourself before another believer until you humble yourself before your God. By the way, you're not going to be able to stand fast as a believer if you're working from a position of disunity with another believer. It's going to be hard. A church can't stand fast with disunity. That's why it's dangerous to call this an auditorium. If you come and just listen to it. Now, I'm speaking metaphorically, okay? If you just come and listen, you may think that you're growing in the Lord, but if you're not unified and on the same page and the same mind with your brothers and sisters in Christ, this church will not be able to stand fast in the Lord. We have to be on the same page. That doesn't mean we have to all drink the same pop, eat the same ice cream. It means that when it comes to the Lord, we both say, He's our God, He's in charge, not me. And as you do that, you will find yourself being able to excuse some of the very irritating things that people do because you start seeing, well, maybe I do some irritating things as well. Now, he says in verse number 3, I entreat thee also, true young fellow, help those women which labored with me. You see the prominence here that's given to women. I want you to look at Acts chapter 16. Where he is introduced to Philippi, Paul is, Acts chapter 16, verse number 12. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, 2, I'm sorry, chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. In this case you're wondering, I know sometimes I like to have a measure, when will this be done? And we have many, many pages under those three verses, but we will try to cover these three. Now, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. It was their normal practice for people to pray there. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. The first people that Paul runs into when he comes to Philippi are women. And he says in chapter 4 of Philippians, help those women. Help them. Notice, the women labored with him. He didn't say they preached, they labored. They don't need to preach. Why? There's so much that they can do. They don't need to preach. Some people say, well, my wife preaches to me, and I'm not saying that's not true in my case. But I am saying that there's no reason. Let me just say it. We're bound by the scripture. OK, there are no women preachers that we find in the scripture. Listen, I've never had a woman come up to me and say, you can't have a baby. Ha 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 ha. Why? Because that's stupid. It's pretty obvious that I can't have a baby. You can. I respect you for that. I'm not looking to beat you in that. I'm not looking to imitate you in any way in that. And I don't think that it's unfair. But I will say this. It's something that I can never experience and I will never understand. And I'm okay with that. Now, it's largely because of the pain is why I'm okay with that. I can tell you that. But there is something that is very respectable and very valuable in a woman because she can do things that a man cannot do. It's a fact. Paul does not degrade or denigrate women at all. He raises them. In fact, when scripture was being written in the New Testament, rabbis would not stop and talk to a woman. They would not eat with a woman. Why? Because women were second class. I mean, you can go on. There's some stuff that's said pretty nasty about women. I'm not sure what they said about their moms. But they critiqued women and they held them very at a low place. Paul, in the gospel, they raised women up. in their position. And here Paul is saying, help those women, not which fanned me when I was working or brought lemonade to me. He said, help those women which labored with me. He uses a word that we normally would associate with a man working out in the field somewhere. A guy cutting a tree down with a crosscut saw. He said, help those women which labored with me. Women have a high place in Scripture. It was women, you remember, that were there at the cross until the very end. In fact, they were the last at the cross, and the Lord sent John away to take care of his mother. But they were the first at the tomb. They have a high regard in Scripture. Let me ask you this, ladies. What does God have for you in service for him? Could it be rightly said of you that you have labored in the gospel? Where are you laboring? I think that many of you, you're laboring to win some heathen to the Lord on a daily basis. They're your children. Hey, they're as heathen as anybody out there, right? And it's not easy. It's a challenge. God is using you and blessing you and helping you and teaching you through those heathen that you're raising. Now, I know you love them and so forth, but it's a difficult task. My hat is off to you, and I know that many, many people here appreciate and value what you're doing. But some people would think that one man should do everything and everybody else should be silent. No, the Lord gives to every member of the body a place and a work. Whose responsibility is it to find a place and a work? It's the Lord's. It's his body. You say, well, I just wish somebody would ask me to do something. Let me encourage you to do something. What? Do this. Kneel down and say, Lord, this is your church. This is your body. What do you want me to do here? And ask the Lord. And by the way, that may not be something that you just pray once and then, you know, you're good for 25, 30 years. You may need to get down on your knees now and pray that again. Lord, what do you want? You know what I love about some of the saints that we have here, some of the prime timers? They have discernment as to where they are in their life. And they will say, it's not about what I want from this church or what I want this church to have from me. It's about what does the church need and what am I capable of doing at this time? And they adjust and they change, they morph, they become what the church needs. You watched a great example of that in Pastor Sal. He became what the church needed as time went on. Hey, there's, you go back and you look at the things that they were doing, Pastor and Mrs. Sal. And over time, they gave those things up and they said, we'll do not that, we're going to do this. See, here's what we think. Well, if I can't do that, then what am I even doing here? Well, by the way, the Lord gave you that opportunity to begin with. If the Lord gave you that one, do you think that he no longer wants you to do anything else if you can't do that? No. He'll change it. He'll bring it over here. And you watch as the Lord does that, and it makes people sweeter and more usable, and their experiences are much richer. A broad range of experience that they've had. Because they've been willing to mop the floor, clean the toilets, work in the nursery, cut down the trees, trim the hedges and cut the grass and build stuff and break stuff down and go soul winning and teach and preach. They've been willing to do all of these things. And at the end of that day, they can look back at the end of their lives. And not that we're looking for any of our prime timers to be at the end of their lives, but they can look back from their vantage point and they can see a varied kaleidoscope of experiences and why. Because they didn't tell God what they were going to do. They asked God what he wanted them to do. And God gave them all kinds of stuff. He said, you try that up on the buffet, you're going to love that. And they said, I only eat mac and cheese. Yeah, just try some of this. And they're like, I don't know. And they tried it and they loved it. And now their palate has been expanded to include and enjoy so many more things. Everyone can help in some way. Ladies are an extremely valuable part of this church. Most ladies were led to Christ by other ladies. Most men are led to Christ by other men. It's the way it goes. God can use you to do something that he'll never use me to do, ladies. Now notice it says here, continuing with this theme, those women which labored with me, whose names are in the book of life. Now, we won't take the time to go here, but notice when Jesus said, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. He connects joy, and we see, of course, down in Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. But the names are in the book of life. I would remind you that it's the same book in which your name is written and my name is written. That could be helpful when you're thinking about Christians. It can be humbling. When you're thinking about Christians that maybe you're not on the same page with. Their name is in the book of life, and it's in the same book as yours. And it was written there, paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ that was required to pay for your sins and put you in that book as well. That can help us a lot. That can help you in your personal family situation, husband and wife. When Christians cannot bear, this is a great quote, I did not write down the author, where Christians cannot bear the sight of each other, they will not be able to look the world in the face either. You see, the church on earth is supposed to be a replica of the heavenly city. It's supposed to be a place of worship of Jesus Christ. That's what we'll be doing in heaven. And there would be no time for these little quarrels and fights among our brethren if we remember that both of our names are in the book of life. Now, the book of life, what is that? We won't take the time to go into it. It's all different kinds of books. There's the book which thou hast written in Exodus. There is the book that Job talked about. I wish that my name was written in a book. There's a book that's settled in heaven. There's a book that God wrote for those who thought upon his name. There's a book that has the names of those written in the earth and the contrast of the names that are written in heaven in Luke chapter 10 and Jeremiah 17. There's a book which determines the destinies of men, the book of life, Revelation chapter 20. It is possible for a man that lose his part out of the book of life, even if his name is not removed, Revelation 22. It's an important book. It's an important book. And God has you on record. So you don't have to worry about your place. You don't have to worry about your importance. When we get to heaven, we're not going to line up. Pastors, ushers, you're going to be here. Sunday school teachers, this line, please. Let's keep a straight line here. You've been keeping straight lines all your ministry. Now let's keep a straight line, Sunday school teachers. Right? We're not going to line up. We're going to line up as children of God. And our names are in the book of life. That's why we're there. Now let's recap real quick and we'll close. Verse 1. We don't know exactly what the battle will be, but we just need to stand fast in the Lord. We don't know what the devil's going to throw at us at the end of 2020. What culture's going to throw at us in 2021? We don't know. But we got to stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord. Grab a hold of some verse of Scripture and hang on for dear life. And don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let Drudge take it from you. Don't let Biden take it from you. Don't let Trump take it from you. Hang on to that verse of Scripture. Stand fast. Verse number 2, we don't really know, and it doesn't matter what Iodius and Syntyche were arguing about. Just be of the same mind. Again, he doesn't fill in the details. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we get on the same page. Ask God for a touch of amnesia concerning that burr under the saddle. Let it go and get on the same page. Humble yourself before the Lord, and then humble yourself before that other believer. And get on the same page, be of the same mind in the Lord. Verse 3, we don't know who the true yoke fellow is. We don't know how he helped those women. But he was asked to help them which labor. So 3 imperative words. Stand fast. Be of the same mind and help. What can you do for the Lord? Well, you can stand fast on his word. You can get on the same page with someone else that loves the Lord and be of the same mind with that person. And 3, you can help somebody that's laboring. You know what? Maybe this Christmas, it's not about just the people who have nothing and the people who are poor and don't have, you know, anything to eat and so forth. There are very few of those people. There are people like that in America. But maybe your focus could be on including them, but also turning to helping those people which have labored in the Lord. People that maybe no one else looks at. People that maybe no one else notices serving the Lord. But you've seen it. And you say, I want to be a blessing to that person. Those are three very simple things that the Lord does. Why? Because we're looking for the Lord from heaven. Time is short. We don't know when he's going to come back, but we know he's coming back. Here's three very plain label basic things that we can do as believers. We can, number one, stand fast. Number two, be of the same mind. And number three, we can help those which labor. Let's bow our heads in prayer.